All right, choir, you were on it today. And Patsy was getting down. Thank you. I'm reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter sometime around 50 AD. Together with Silas and Timothy, he established the church there in the capital of Macedonia. Later, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage this young congregation. And Timothy returned with exciting news of a growing, dynamic church. And in response, Paul writes this letter to express his gratitude and joy and to encourage the Thessalonians to continue on in the faith, to keep doing what they are doing, to stay the course. Paul writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Eric Ritz tells how one Sunday, Dr. John Matheson was visiting in a children's Sunday school class before the worship service. This class takes their weekly offering in a wet replica of the church in which they worship. Dr. Matheson picked up the bank, and before he could say a single word, one of the little children said to him, "Please be careful, Pastor John. You've got our church in your hands." And that is true of every pastor. That is true of every member of every church. That's true for us, each of us, all of us. We've got the church in our hands. That was also true for the believers in Thessalonica. Notice how Paul addresses this congregation to the church of the Thessalonians. The word church means called out ones. Originally, the word referred to any group of people called out to form an assembly, a gathering of people. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, it referred to the people of God assembled before God in the wilderness. The word reminds me of our scripture from last Sunday when Peter said that you have been called out of darkness into His wonderful light. But Paul goes on to remind them who called them. For he tells them to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was reminding the Thessalonians that their church was brought into being by God the Father through faith in His Son. It is His church. God, in His wisdom, established the church there. He then placed it in their hands. And they were to care for it and love it and nurture it and grow it. That's true for us here at Tramway. This is the Lord's church, first and foremost. Long before the people at Jonesboro Heights Baptist Church had a vision to establish a church here, it was already in the heart and mind of God to do so. And God the Father has placed the church, His church, in our hands. And someday He will want an accounting. Someday He will want to know, what did you do with the church I gave you called Tramway? Did you care for it, love it, nurture it, grow it in the Lord? Did you? Are you? Now the Apostle Paul goes on to describe some of the qualities of this church that made it such an outstanding church. Qualities that I think ought to be evident in any church, even our church. First of all, Paul said to the members of the church that they were committed to serving the Lord through His church. Paul gives us three words to describe this quality of being committed. First of all, Paul speaks of their work produced by faith. The word work conveys the idea of work, of business, of fulfilling one's daily task. Paul says that it was work inspired and energized by faith. You see, they not only had a faith that saved, they also had a faith that produced good work. Herschel Hobbes said, a faith that saves will indeed produce good works as evidence of salvation. I like that. They didn't just accept Christ as their Savior and decided to rest or disappear. They were busy. They were active in the church for the Lord. In his book, Jesus is for Now, Paul Powell writes, according to heart specialist Dr. George Sheehan, the weakest among us can participate in athletics, but only the strong can survive as spectators. When you are a spectator, he said, the wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. Body weight, blood pressure, heartbeat, cholesterol, triglycerides go up. Vital capacity, oxygen consumption, flexibility, stamina, and strength go down. He went on to say, being an onlooker in the arena of Christian living can also be risky. The wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. When you are a spectator Christian, criticism, discouragement, disillusionment, and boredom go up. Sensitivity to sin, human need, God's resources, and the Word of God go down. And then he said the most deadly thing that can happen to our churches today is to fill them with indifferent, and uninvolved members. That's not true for the church of the Thessalonians. They were involved. They were active. They took their membership seriously. The church had a priority in their lives. Paul goes on to speak about their labor of love. Labor means toil. It means hard work, wearisome work. And it was labor, said Paul, for love's sake. The word for love is agape. It speaks of God's self-giving love in response to God's love. These Thessalonians were ministering to others, having experienced the love of God through Christ in their lives. These Thessalonians were giving themselves to others in love. Paul goes on to tell us that the Thessalonians possessed an endurance inspired by hope. Some translations say steadfastness of hope. Herschel Hobbes tells us steadfastness is a positive, active, manly endurance. This word is found in the papyri to connote an athlete or a soldier who endures his opponent's attacks, yet he possesses the reserve strength with which to countercharge to victory in military life. It was a citation like a Medal of Honor. This patience, he said, tells us, was characterized by hope. It endured in hope or the assurance of victory. In other words, while these Christians in Thessalonica were being hounded, they were being persecuted. Indeed, Paul says they had known severe suffering. But through it all, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't throw up their hands in defeat and walk away from it. They stayed the course. They endured in hope because they believed that God was greater than anything they were facing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your church? Do you believe that about your Christian life? I told someone recently that I thought our church was in a slump. I think our energy is down. Our enthusiasm is down. Our involvement is down. But that does not have to be the final word. For I also believe that our God is greater than any circumstance we are facing or that we will ever face. And that the way out for us is the way up. And if we will look to God and call upon Him and keep on calling upon Him and commit ourselves anew to be His people, to do His work here, there are some amazing days ahead for us here at Tramway, if we want them to be. Arnold Prater writes, "My father as a youth was an uneducated, rather rebellious, sometimes crude person, living in the rugged and undeveloped Ozark Mountains of Missouri. But in Christ, after 46 years in the ministry, he rose to be one of the most respected ministers in the denomination, gaining many honors and gathering a fantastic amount of fruit for the kingdom. Following his retirement, I sat on his front porch and asked, 'Father, what is the one thing you know about God today that you didn't know when you began your ministry?' And without hesitation, he answered that there is no limit to what God can do with a life that is totally given to him. I wish those words would just sort of capture our imagination, that they would be engraved on our hearts. And every day, we would say to ourselves, no limit. No limit to what God can do with my life, with my church, if I give myself to Him completely. No limit. Paul goes on to tell the Thessalonians, tells us that these Thessalonian Christians were living examples of Christ to others. He uses two words in verse 6. He says that they were imitators of Christ. The word means to mimic. In verse 7, Paul states that they became models to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The word model means an image, a scheme, a pattern. These Thessalonians were growing in Christ's likeness, and it was visible for others to see. And as a result, by their lives in Christ, they were providing an encouragement and a nurture and a guidance for others in their walk in Christ. And that leads me to say, it's not enough for any of us to say to our children, to our young people, to others, thus saith the Lord, this is the way. Walk this way. In addition to our preaching and our teaching, our lives should challenge them. Our lives should guide them, direct them, and grow them. We ought to be the kind of an example to others that says, this is what a follower of Christ looks like. This is what a follower of Christ lives like, behaves like, serves like. As Edgar Guest has it, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Let me ask you something. What if everyone followed your example as a Christian? Would it help them? Would it challenge them? Would it mature them in the faith to become more Christ-like? And what if everyone in the church followed your example in giving, in faithfulness, in service, in lifestyle? Would it make our church a stronger church, a more vibrant church, a more effective witness for Christ in the community? Paul goes on to tell us that these Thessalonian Christians were evangelistic in spirit. Paul says that from them, the message of the Lord rang out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. Simply stated, evangelism is sharing the good news of God's love with others. To that end, evangelism is taking the time to know someone, building a relationship that you might tell them about Christ, what He has done for you. And evangelism is giving our resources that the message of Christ might go out to Tramway and Sanford and to the ends of the earth. And evangelism is praying for our missionaries, yes, but evangelism is also praying that asking God to put somebody on your heart. Daily taking that person before the throne of grace, praying for them. Praying for the opportunity to speak to them about Christ. And evangelism is caring. It is an active response to the needs of men. It is caring that men are lost and separated from God. And it is caring that men are hungry and sick and sorrowful and forsaken and alone. And it is reaching out to them, ministering to them in the name of Christ. George Hunter said that authentic evangelism flows from a mindset that acknowledges the ultimate value of people. Forgotten people, lost people, wandering people, up and outers, down and outers, all people. The highest value is to love them, serve them, reach them. One thing more. These Thessalonian Christians were serving the Lord expectantly. Paul says of them that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. To serve means to serve as a slave. Once they had served as slaves to idols, to false gods, now, says Paul, they are serving the living and true God. And as they serve, they waited for the coming of the Lord from heaven. They served and waited. They waited and served. They were not idle. They were not complacent. They were up and about doing the work of the Lord. For they knew that their labor was not in vain in the Lord. William Barclay reminded me of an old spiritual at this point. And it's a spiritual that speaks of waiting and serving and honoring the Lord by one's devotion to duty. It speaks of being faithful to the one who was faithful to us even unto death. It also suggests that doing one's duty is an offering that we make to God. Hear the words, there's a king and a captain high. And he's coming by and by. And he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. You can hear his legions charging in the region of the sky, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. There's a man they thrust aside who was tortured till he died. And he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. He was hated and rejected. He was scorned and crucified. And he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes, when he comes. He'll be crowned by saints and angels when he comes. They'll be shouting out Hosanna to the man that men denied. And I'll kneel among my cotton when he comes. And Barclay said that if a man is doing his duty, however simple that duty may be, on the day that Christ comes, there will be joy for him. How is it with you? As a follower of Christ, as a member of this church, is your life characterized by devotion to the Lord, to His church, to the place of service He has given to you? When the Lord comes, I want Him to find me true to Him, true to His church. When the Lord comes, I want Him to find me doing what He has called me to do, fulfilling my ministry in my place of service, doing the work He has given to me. Don't you? God, in His wisdom, has placed the church, this church, in our hands. My hands, your hands. And someday when He comes, He will want an accounting. Someday He will want to know, what did you do with the church I gave you called Tramway? Did you care for it, love it, nurture it, grow it in the Lord? What did you do? What are you doing with the church in your hands? Our hymn of invitation this morning is 337, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior, to do that before me. And I invite you to come, unite with His church, commit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.